Hey, yeah, come on, church, give him your best praise this morning. Come on, lift up the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hey, thank you, worship team. Hey, good morning, Rev City family. How are you today? As you're taking your seat, who is glad to be in the house of God and grateful for what the Lord has done in your life? Let me hear from you. Come on, who's ready to celebrate a Kansas City Chiefs championship today? Amen. It's Super Sunday. Come on, every Sunday is Super Sunday when you're serving Jesus, so amen. So Amity last night, she put a comment out on Facebook, and she said, 100 comments, and Thomas will wear a Chiefs t-shirt to preach in on Sunday morning. And within 14 seconds, you guys had commented 185 times. And I told her, so we set the bar too low. You should have said, like, if 100 people bring a friend to church, or if we raise $100,000 for the legacy campaign or something like that, you know. It was too easy for you guys, you know, 100 and something people, like, just like that, just like that. And here's the other thing is, I know a lot of you are on Facebook all the time now, too. It was like instantly, like everyone commented on it. But so here's my Kansas City Chiefs t-shirt. Come on, who's excited about that? I talked to someone this morning. They said, I was hoping that you would wear red and yellow. So all I have is a black t-shirt, but I do have red Kansas City Chiefs socks. You guys see that right there? You guys like that? Someone else asked me this morning, they said, but you're from Texas, you're a Dallas Cowboys fan, do you have your Dallas Cowboys t-shirt underneath the Kansas City Chiefs t-shirt? And the answer to that is no, I do not. Hey, what do you call 53 millionaires gathered together around a TV watching the Super Bowl tonight? The Dallas Cowboys. Or the New England Patriots. Come on, that's a good feeling, amen? Somebody got to say amen. So we've been in Kansas for going on 5 years, and I am officially part of Chiefs Kingdom. Come on. I am a man of the kingdom. Come on, that's a good segue, because we're starting today our new series, Heart for the Kingdom. And the kingdom of God was the message and the motivation of Jesus. It was the message and the motivation of Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 17. After Jesus had been baptized, after Jesus had been led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, after Jesus had endured the temptation, it says, from that time on, Jesus went about preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And did you know that Jesus only used the word church, which is the Greek word ecclesia? He only used that word twice in the New Testament, Matthew 16, Matthew 18. But he used the word for kingdom, which is basileia, 106 times. And you look up that word in the Greek, and it says kingdom. It means a realm whose subjects are under the ruling authority and governing power of a king. The church is who we are, but the kingdom is what we do. The kingdom is what we're about. The kingdom was the message. The kingdom was the motivation of Jesus. The church, listen, I am so convinced that it's important for every one of us to make a strong connection to a local church and become part of the vision and the values and the family and the fellowship that God has specifically given to that unique local church. But when we gather together, we're never intended to just be in a building behind four walls. God said, I'm building my church, but I'm building the church to build the kingdom. I'm building my church on this rock, Peter. I'll build my church. What was the rock? Not a man, but the revelation that Peter had from God and not from man, about who Jesus was, that he was the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. God's building his church to build his kingdom. It was the message. It was the motivation of Jesus' ministry, entire ministry. Build my kingdom. Build my kingdom. Build my kingdom. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 2, you say, well, that was Jesus' message, but what about us? Well, glad you asked. Luke chapter 9, when Jesus is sending out the 12 to go out and begin ministering, Jesus has modeled what it looks like to serve God and minister to others, and he's sending them out. And in Luke 9, it says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples, and he gave them power, and he gave them authority to cast out all demons and heal all diseases. And watch what it says. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. One chapter later, Jesus is sending out the 70. One translation says the 72, but he's sending them out to go and be about ministering to other people, and watch what the instructions that he gives them. Luke chapter 10, verse 9, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In the book of Acts, Jesus has been gloriously resurrected from the dead, forever defeating sin, death, and the grave. And he visits the disciples who were gathered together. There was 120 of them gathered together in fear, locked behind closed doors in the upper room. And look what Jesus came to begin strengthening them and encouraging them with. It says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about what? The kingdom of God. And once they had this message, 40 days, Jesus was just telling them about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, what it's about, what it's like, how to advance it. And once they had this message burning on the inside of their hearts, and once they had received the promised Holy Spirit, the same group of people who were locked in fear of the repercussions of even serving Jesus could no longer be locked up again. They couldn't be locked up in prison. Paul and Silas were in jail, and about midnight they were singing praises to God. No prison could even keep them locked up. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. He came to them and he told them about the kingdom of God. So Jesus' heart, his motivation, his mission as he's building his church was to build a church that builds the kingdom. That's what we want to do. That's who we want to be at Rev City Church. We want to be a church that builds God's kingdom. To not just gather and just to meet behind four walls and not just gather for one another, but realize that we've been entrusted. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, and we've been entrusted with the message of the gospel of grace, the message of reconciliation and restoration to God the Father. And there's a city, and there's a region, and there's a nation, and there's a world that desperately needs us to get out of these four walls and go and begin to preach and declare the kingdom of God is near. The book of Acts, which is short for the Acts of the Apostles, the way they lived, what they did, the Acts of the Disciples. It starts with that encouragement of Jesus appearing to them over 40 days and preaching about the kingdom of God. It ends the very last verse of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31, says this about the Apostle Paul. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Jesus' heart was for the kingdom. 106 times he said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. If we had Jesus in to preach in our church, I have a sneaky suspicion somehow, some way he would preach about the kingdom of God. Jesus' heart is for the kingdom, and it's what we want to be about as a church. And you know, a couple years ago, we established a campaign called the Legacy Campaign. And it was specifically set up to allow us to give designated gifts into the fund that was set aside to help us to facilitate the renovation of our facility. And come on, how many of you are grateful for the progress that we've made on the facility around here? Just the renewed excellence that God called us to bring. But as elders, we've just been praying and just seeking the Lord for what's next for us. And the Lord began to speak to us and just encourage us and challenge us that renovating this facility was just one step. It was just the assignment, the step that we were asked to steward in this last couple years, and that there are going to be many more things, invitations and opportunities that God gives us as a church family to build God's kingdom in this city and in this region and in our nation and even to the corners of the world. And we began praying and just saying, Lord, what's that going to look like? And how are you going to administrate it? And what's our part in it? And we felt the Lord just nudge our hearts to shift legacy to become heart for the kingdom. And here's what we believe it's going to serve as a vehicle to challenge us in faith every year to say, God, we don't want to get stuck where we're at. We don't want to get satisfied. We've renovated this building. Now what do you want us to have faith for? What's next? What's the next mission that you're calling us to go? What's the next nation that you're calling us to go and strategically bring the kingdom and raise up disciples? What's the next city that you're calling us to go and raise up a team of leaders and send them and partner with them and support them to go and plant another Rev City Church that has a heart and a mission and a vision to revive hearts and reveal Jesus and bring revival to that community? What's next for us? That's our heart for the kingdom. We want to be a church that builds God's kingdom. And so over this series, you can expect me to be bringing some corporate vision about just some things that God is putting on our heart and how he'll call us. Inevitably, if he's going to invite us to those things, come on, he's no respecter of persons. He's just looking for a church. He's looking for a group of people who will just say, yes. Yes, Lord, send us. Yes, Lord, we'll do whatever it takes. We'll step up to give, and we'll step up to go, and we'll step up to serve, and we'll step up to make time in our busy lives to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus to whoever it is and wherever it is that you're calling us to go. We want to be a church that builds God's kingdom. So we're going to dig in, and you'll hear some corporate vision that I'm bringing to you, but every time, every message, I'm also going to help us. Because it's so important, and because it was the message and the motivation of Jesus to help us to understand what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, why it was so important to God, what's at stake, and how we respond to begin to receive and experience and enjoy all the things that God had in his heart when he sent Jesus preaching and proclaiming the coming kingdom of God. When we build the kingdom, God will build the church. And when we individually prioritize God's kingdom, he provides for our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33 says it this way so clearly, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans, in other words, people in the world are consumed with these things. It says they're running after all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Seek first his kingdom. Somebody say kingdom. And his righteousness, someone say righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He's saying the world is consumed with all their own needs and their own desires and how they're going to be provided for. And he says, if you'll just focus on what it means to build my kingdom and seek my kingdom, just watch how a good heavenly Father who knows you have needs will meet your needs and provide for you in a way that only he can provide for you. And I don't know about you, but I want to be provided for by the hand of a good God, by faith, and not by the strength of the sweat of my own brow. Seek first the kingdom of God. Your Father knows you have needs. He'll take care of you. So come on, let's pray. I'll pray corporately over us, but right where you sit, man of God, right where you sit this morning, woman of God, would you pray and ask God to just speak to you this morning? And just reveal and open up some things, maybe a little bit more about who he is and a little bit more about what he's made possible for you as a man or woman of God to be and become as a kingdom man and a kingdom woman. And Lord, so Lord, we thank you. We just say what a blessing, what a privilege it is to be able to gather in this place. And we recognize we're gathered in your presence. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to open up your word, which is filled with your promises, God. And I thank you today, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would bring clarity to us, God, that you would bring revelation, kingdom revelation from the very heart of the Father today, God, that would strengthen us as your people and equip us as your people, God. And any of us who are here this morning who maybe are weak or weary or wounded or hurting in any area of life for any reason, God, we thank you that you are rich in mercy, filled with compassion, God, and that your desire today is to come and to speak life and to strengthen and to bring hope, to bring renewal, to bring restoration, God, to bring healing, God, wherever there's healing that's needed, God, to anyone, Lord, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, Lord, we pray over anyone who's here and they're sick in their physical body. We declare the healing power of Jesus over them, God, by faith in the name of Jesus. Lord, anyone who's here, maybe they're tired or they need encouragement, Lord, we pray that today by your word, Lord, and by your spirit, you would bring encouragement and strength to the lives of your people today. And all God's people said, come on with the shout, amen, amen, amen. Listen, there is Jesus' message, Jesus' motivation was the kingdom. There's a battle that's being waged over your life. There's a war of two opposing kingdoms. And I'm sorry, I don't think I told you where to turn to earlier. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14 says this, that we also pray that you would be strengthened in all of his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience that you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father, for he has enabled you to share in the inheritance. Someone say inheritance that belongs to his people. Who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, whose name is Jesus, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Now turn back to Luke, back to the book of Luke, chapter 4. And while you're turning there or navigating there, just let me share a couple of ideas here. There's a battle that's being waged over what kingdom you are going to contribute to, what kingdom you're going to put your trust in. Every day, every moment, every decision is a decision. What kingdom am I contributing to today with my life, with my words, with the way I interact with people in my workplace, with the way that I interact with people that maybe can't do anything for me in return? How am I living? What kingdom am I contributing to? There's a battle over every moment, every decision. There's a battle over your life. It says it so clearly. Jesus came and rescued us from a kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his son, a kingdom of light. And did you know that this conflict of these two battles, there's a war that's being waged over your life. There's a war in the heavenlies that's being waged over your marriage. There's a war that's being waged over your children and over their destiny. And did you know that the Bible actually shows us that until Revelation chapter 20, in verse 10, when Satan is forever cast away and banished to the pits of hell, that actually right now Satan is released and he's operating to try to resist and oppose and lie and deceive and keep the people of God from experiencing the fullness of what Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God. And it says it so clearly. It says it so clearly that Satan is actually, even according to the language the Bible uses, the ruler of this world. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Listen, we know that God rules and reigns from on high, and he's sovereign, and Satan, thank God, is on a leash. But this is helpful for us to see what the Bible has to say about this, so that when we go through difficult seasons, when we encounter opposition, when we go through the pressure or the pain of life, that we understand that the Bible is very clear that there's an enemy of your soul and there's a kingdom of darkness that's opposing the kingdom of God and opposing the kingdom of light. And that's the reason that there's pressure, and that's the reason that there's pain, and that's the reason that there's sin, and that's the reason why there's all these things. It says it so clearly. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe." Jesus actually said it three times in the book of John. John 12:31, John 14 verse 30, John 16 verse 11. He used the Greek word archon, which means ruler. And he said, Satan is the ruler of this world. And I just want you to think about it for a moment. In the realms of over this world, the kingdoms of this world, just think about music. Think about media. Think about finance and money. Think about all the kingdoms of this world. Because Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is an eternal kingdom. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom." But Satan oversees these realms of the world. And when you think about what the Bible just said right there, doesn't it make sense when you look and see how much godlessness and how there's even an antichrist agenda and spirit that operates in the systems of the world? That's the reason why there's hate. That's the reason why there's sin. That's the reason why there's sickness and pain and jealousy and unexpected, unforeseen things, premature death, all those things. God is sovereign over all, but he's telling us right here, you have an enemy of your soul, and I'm inviting you to be a part of the kingdom of light. But there's a decision that you're going to have to make every moment, really. I mean, really, life is a series of decisions. What are the words that I'm about to speak going to contribute to the building of God's kingdom in the heart of this person? Are the decisions that I make with this provision, these resources, this money that God's placed in my hand? There's a lot of things, there's a lot of places that you could go and sow that dollar bill or whatever that you have in your hand, and you have a decision to make. Is this going to be redeemed for the glory of God, for the benefit of my family and my future and my church family? Did you know even Jesus had to deal with this decision? Even Jesus had to deal. Luke chapter 4, It says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Really, Holy Spirit, you led Jesus into that dry wilderness season? And listen, if he did it to Jesus, maybe you need to take some encouragement. Maybe God has led you into a season of preparation that might feel like a personal wilderness, because just like Jesus, he knows that there's a kingdom assignment, a kingdom purpose, a kingdom destiny that's on the other side of the wilderness. But it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those 40 days, it says. And at the end of them, he was hungry. Come on, the biggest understatement in all the Bible. He was hungry. Come on, who's going to eat some good food tonight during that championship, Chiefs championship game? Come on. How many of you are glad that we were wise enough not to put the 21 days of prayer and fasting overlapping the Super Bowl, you know? I mean, I plan on eating so much, I'm going to have to repent to God, you know? I mean, there's going to be some stuff going down and going, I don't know who's going to win. Oh, how do you know who's going to win? The Kansas City Chiefs are going to win a world championship tonight, amen? Come on, I'm calling things that aren't yet as though they are. That's what the Bible says is the nature of our God. Come on, and I'm a man of the kingdom. He ate nothing for those 40 days, and at the end of it, he was hungry. Come on, some of us, he was hungry. He was hungry. He was in a moment where he was weak in his flesh. Come on, he was hungry after 40 days. And the enemy's opportunist, we'll read that very specifically. It actually uses that word at the end of this passage. The enemy is always looking for those opportune times where you're weak or tired or wounded or hungry or hurting or hangry. Come on, that's a combination of hungry and angry at the same time. You know, like that's what happens when you get a hankering. A hankering, is that a word in Kansas? A hankering for Chick-fil-A and you realize it's Sunday. You get hangry. I'm hungry and I'm angry all at the same time as one big old emotion all combined. Jesus was hungry in his flesh. In his flesh, he was fully God and he was fully man. And it wasn't any less excruciating to him to not have eaten anything for 40 days. He was desperate for something, and the enemy shows up. And he says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Come on, when the enemy comes, when the enemy of your soul comes into your life to tempt you or to try to convince you that you got to take things into your own hands, you can't trust God to provide for you, you better have the word of God on your lips. You better not just have your own emotions or your own opinion or your own personal preference about what the reply should be. It's the reason why it's so important for the people of God to be in the word of God, because you will have those moments where the enemy comes and tries to lie to you about your spouse, tries to lie to you about the nature of God, tries to lie to you about your life and your future. And I'm just telling you, you better have the word of God upon your lips. And Jesus did. And he answered and he said, it is written. God says this. You're coming and you're lying and deceiving and tempting, but I'm saying this is what God says. Man shall not live on bread alone. I might be hungry in the natural, but my spirit is full and my spirit is alive. And the devil, it says, going on wasn't going to let up. It was a full court press on Jesus, and he continued to try to tempt Jesus and try to get Jesus to lay down and forsake the purpose and the destiny that he was called to. And it says the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant, in one moment, all the kingdoms, catch that, of this world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. Another translation says glory. Because, catch this, this is what we just read about earlier, about he's the ruler of this world. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. And if you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered and said, it is written, worship the Lord your God. And serve him only. The devil wasn't done yet. He came and he said, in verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand up on the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command your angels concerning you to guard you carefully so that they will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Did you catch what the devil just did? The devil came against Jesus himself with the spirit of suicide. And I'm just telling you, if you're here this morning And that's an attack that the enemy of your soul is waging against your mind and waging against your heart, that the world would be better off without you and your family would be better off without you. That it's just better off to just end it all. I'm telling you that you need to hear me this morning, that your life matters. You were created by a good God for a good purpose. You need to hear it this morning. You need to hear it this morning. Isn't it amazing? The enemy came after it. The enemy knew the potential and the reason and the power and the purpose and the destiny that Jesus was sent for. And so he comes in and he realizes, if I can only get him to buy into this lie and throw himself down off of this place. The enemy knows. Listen, you need to hear me this morning. If that's a battle that's being waged against your heart and your mind, it's because the enemy sees and he knows the power and the purpose and the potential that's in your life as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and the purposes of God for your life. Speak up, step up, get help. Call the church, call us as pastors. We'll come alongside you and we'll begin to do what Jesus had the strength and the grace in his life to do as he was coming off this 40-day fast. We'll begin to speak the word of God over your life. It is written, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are created in the image of God, and you were saved and called for a purpose. And we need you because the body of Christ is better together. And there's something that God has graced you with, and even the difficult things that God has led you through are now testimonies of God's faithfulness in your life. We need you. Your life matters. Jesus answered and said, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Isn't that interesting, an opportune time? The devil is a low-down, dirty dog. He will kick you when you're down. He will look for that moment where you are at your weakest, your darkest hour, the end of your rope, and that's the very moment where he's going to show up, and he's going to try to deceive you and lie to you and convince you to lay down the call of God upon your life. He left him until an opportune time. He goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You got to have the word of God in your heart and on your lips. When he comes and he begins to lie, he begins to deceive, he begins to say, if God who is who he says he is, and if you really are who you think you are in him, you've got to have the word of God as your response. And there's three things I want to draw out of this passage. And one of them that I really want to underline and dig into today for the next few moments. And I think these are three areas. Listen, the enemy is an opportunist, and he's also not very creative. He's just always just kind of up to the same old tactics and the same old tricks. And I think there's three areas that he challenged Jesus in that he's constantly challenging us in. And one is God's ability to provide for us, his provision. Take these stones into your own hands and form it and fashion it into something that you can consume for your own needs. Will God really provide for you? Can you really trust God to provide for you? Number two is the protection of God. And number three, which I really want to dig into this morning, is your position in God's kingdom. And I could have also maybe used purpose, might have been interchangeable with the word position, but I chose to use the word position because of where I want to go. And what I really want to remind you of this morning and hope you walk away this morning with a deeper revelation of, and that is that your position in God's eyes and in God's kingdom is a position of righteousness, which is right standing with God the Father. It's not just about good behavior. Good behavior, living a way that God calls us to, living out the word of God in our life, comes from understanding who we are, right standing with God the Father, in a way that could only be accomplished for us by the cross of Jesus Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, the enemy will come against you in that area. He will, isn't it amazing? He came and said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, and a third time, if you are the Son of God. And you know what's amazing? You turn back just one chapter to Luke chapter 3, and you know what had just happened? Jesus had just come up from the baptismal waters, and the voice of the Father had resounded from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it didn't take one chapter after God had spoken something out over Jesus's life for the devil to show up on the scene like he does and say, did God really say that? Are you really? You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 1, and Satan shows up, the most cunning of all the beast of the field, and he shows up, it says, and it says that he said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He's always coming to us to say, did God really say? Will God really provide? Will God really protect? Are you really who God says you are? And by the way, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You remember, God didn't actually say that. God just said you can eat from any tree in the garden except for one. The enemy comes up and he tries to pervert and twist. That's legalism is what that is. Did God really say you can't have anything, that God doesn't want you to have any joy or any fun or any life? No, God didn't say that. God just said you can have all this abundance. There's just one tree to avoid. If you are the Son of God, listen, here's the good news this morning. Satan is defeated when he comes to lie, when he comes to deceive, when he comes to try to manipulate you and cause you to lay down or forsake or forfeit the purpose of God and the plan of God in the kingdom of God over your life. You could be reminded that the same way, the same pattern, the same thing that Jesus did, you have access to do. He is defeated by faith in the word of God. He is defeated by the blood of Jesus and the risen life of Jesus Christ. And let me remind you this morning, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But his strategy, so listen, he's defeated. But his strategy to get to us is to try to get us to doubt or deny what God has spoken and accomplished for us. Did God really say? Did God really say? Did God really say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased? Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you this position of glory that doesn't require you to go to the cross and doesn't require you to endure the process, doesn't require you to endure the pain. He's always coming to try to get us to accept a shortcut to something that God's doing in our life. Don't accept it. Don't take the deal. Don't take the deal. Don't take the bait. Don't take the deal. Say, God, I want to fulfill and discover your kingdom purposes for my life. I know that right now this might feel like the shortcut to some things that I'm wanting or desiring or hoping for, but I know that if I do it, it might feel good right now, but in the end, there's nothing but death and pain and hurt on the other side of sin. He offered Jesus a position, offered Jesus a shortcut to his purpose. Listen, you need to hear it this morning. The position that you have in God's kingdom is righteousness. Romans 14, verse 17 says it so clearly. Look at this, people of God. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. In other words, it's not about the people in that chapter that were being written to were wrangling over religious traditions and wrangling over things that they did or didn't have to do to be acceptable to God. And he's saying, the kingdom of God is not about religion or rules. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And reading on, or actually moving on, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says that God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the what? Righteousness of God. And the New Living Translation says it even more clearly, so that we may be made right with God through Christ. He didn't come to correct bad behavior. He didn't come to build a denomination. He came to make you, put you back in right standing with God, your Father. He came to become the sin that we had, come on, that I had committed, the rebellion and the pride that I was operating in. He came to pay that price. To take that thing that had created separation between me and my Heavenly Father. He didn't come to just correct or amend bad behavior. He didn't come to just set up a denomination. He came to restore you as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Stand to your feet this morning. Let's prepare to respond to God. And just receive whatever it is that He's spoken to you that you can grab onto and take a hold of and begin to apply and live out in your faith. Moving forward, John 1, verse 12 says, to all who believed and accepted him, come on, that's you and me. Look at someone next to you and say, that's you. That's you. To all who have believed, to all who have accepted him, he what? He gave the right to become children of God, not just church members, not just a deacon or not just an usher, or children of God. And Romans 8, 17 says, now if we are children, again, it said he gave them the right, and that's a legal term. And it says, if we are children, if Jesus came and paid that price and made a way that we could be restored, adopted, It's look what it says. Now, if we are that kind of children, then we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. What does it mean? It means everything that's in God's kingdom, the fullness of his inheritance, the fullness of his provision, the fullness of the protection of a king who oversees the kingdom, the fullness of all those things you have full access to. Come on, that's good news. That's good news. Listen, God was intentional about using the message of the kingdom of God. It's not a democracy. It's not a republic. It's for sure not a dictatorship because God doesn't make us do anything. We have a free will. Who are we going to serve? Choose you this day. He's a king. Why is it important? Because kingdoms and kings are established by blood. And Jesus wasn't voted in, praise God. And the good news about that is he'll never be voted out. He'll forevermore be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's why it's important to you. Here's why it's important. Here's why that is important to you and me on your worst day. On your worst day. Your righteousness, your position, your right standing with God is not dependent on your behavior. It's dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. You're not going to be voted out. Jesus wasn't voted in. He can't be voted out. Come on, he can't be recalled, and he sure enough can't be impeached, praise God. It's by blood. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll close with this. Listen, it's settled. This is settled. You need to get a revelation about who you are in Christ. It's settled. You're a son and a daughter, and not just of any family, a royal family. A royal family. And it says God, verse 4, Ephesians 2, is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and catch this, seated us with him in heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. Jesus is seated, and you are seated with him. He's seated. He's not nervous. He's not anxious. Come on, who's a little nervous or anxious about the game tonight? I'm a little bit. You know, I kind of got some butterflies in my stomach, you know. Here's the thing. The outcome of this battle has been decided and determined, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He's not standing up. He's not worried. He's not looking out, watching out, hoping that things go well. He's forever defeated and delivered the victory of the kingdom of God to you and to me. He's seated at the right hand of God. Finishing up right here, verse 7, that same chapter. Watch what it says. So God can point to us. That's you and that's me. So God can point to us in all the future ages as examples of this incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness towards us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. He's looking down at your life and he's pointing at you and he's saying, see, there's an example and a testament of my grace and my love. They went through some things. They made some mistakes, but look at their life. I've covered them. I've restored them. I've reconciled them to my family, which is a royal family. And now it's settled and they're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Look, I mean, isn't that what that just said? He's pointing at you. He's proud of you. He's looking at you and he's saying, they might have messed up some, but I loved them too much. There's a wealth of grace and mercy that I have that could never be expended, that can never run out. It can never be exhausted. And that's what I've bestowed upon you and you and you and me. Praise God. Come on, can we just give the Lord a clap and a thanks for that? Thank you, Lord. All right, come on. A couple ways that I want us to respond. And right now I've got faith to just ask everyone in the room to just lift your holy hands before the Lord and just say, Lord, in your own words, in your own way, right there where you are, just thank God for just delivering you into his kingdom and making you part of his royal family. And Lord, I just thank you. I pray, God, that we as a people and that we as a church would be a church that builds your kingdom, and that it would happen as we get a deeper revelation, Lord, of who we are in you. And just everything that you did for us to make it possible and to settle it once for all. It's unshakable. We can't be voted out. You'll never be voted out, and neither will we. Even on our worst day, our least popular day, it's settled because of the blood of Jesus. We're part of a royal family. And we thank you for it, God. And we pray that it would cause us to live differently. Come on, right there, just stay in an atmosphere of prayer. But I'm going to ask you that question. If you got a deeper revelation of the royal family that you are a part of, and you're a full heir, a full co-heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, how would it cause you to live differently this week? What kind of faith would you have for some things you've been shrinking back in fear from? What kind of steps would you be able to take because of a deeper revelation that God has got your back? And I just thank you for that kind of faith, Lord. Thank you that that's going to happen, Lord. Us being a church that builds the kingdom as we get a deeper revelation of what you've accomplished, bringing us back home into your kingdom. We receive it today, God. We receive it. Thank you, Lord. Just one more moment right there where you are. Just tell him, thank you. Thank you for making me a son. Thank you for making me a daughter. Thank you for bringing me into your royal family. We just thank you, Lord. Man, that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. You've made us part of the kingdom of God. And now lastly, before we worship, one more time, and Amity comes and dismisses us. If you're here this morning, you can put your hands down. If you're here this morning and you're far from God, maybe you once knew God and loved God and served God. Maybe you grew up in the church, but whatever's happened, you've gotten busy or distracted or preoccupied or turned your back on God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're what the Bible calls a prodigal son or prodigal daughter. And if that's you today, I believe with all of my heart, you are not here by accident. You are here because of the heart of a good father, a royal king who's calling you. He's wooing you. He's inviting you with open arms. Come back to my house. Come back to my kingdom. Come back to the relationship that I've always wanted and always desired with you. And so much so that I sent my son to pay the price for those sins, pay the price for every mistake and misgiving and every poor decision and bad choice, all those things, the ways that you intended it for go one way and you ended up in a dark spot. He says, I was there and I saw it and I sent Jesus to pay the price, to make a way that you could be reconciled and restored, right relationship with me, righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Or if you're here this morning and maybe you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, if that's you or anywhere in between, do not delay. Right now, lift your hand high towards heaven and say, that's me, Father, and I'm coming home. That's me, Father, and I'm coming home. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that precious young woman. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this precious young man. Thank you, Lord, for the destiny and the future that they have in you, Lord. Thank you today that your cross, your blood, your love is speaking louder. It's resounding over the lies of the enemy. And it's affirming your heart for these people, God, that you desire to see them restored back to not religion, but relationship, to a family, a royal family. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, right now, can we just celebrate that the people of God that lifted their hands? Come on, put your hands together. Lives changing today. Now, we're about to worship. We're about to worship and go, come on, celebrate a Chiefs championship this afternoon. But before we do, we want to pray a prayer with you, those of you that raised your hand to receive Jesus today and put your trust in him. And we pray this all together for a couple reasons. And one is we just want to affirm to you that we want to come alongside you and begin to encourage you and strengthen you, and see you equipped in your newer, fresh relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the other reason is it just reminds us, even though we're growing in our faith and we're maturing in our faith, it reminds us that we're doing none of that without the grace of God, and that we never graduate from grace. Even as we grow in our faith, we need Jesus, his forgiveness, just as much today as we did yesterday. So come on, let's pray this, every one of us together, and come on, pray it with passion this morning. Come on, repeat after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you that life. I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, I'll never be the same. Come on, one more time, say, I'll never be the same. And then put your hands together for the Lord and for those precious people that responded today to Jesus. Come on, let's worship.